Mike Willis, and he quoted an outstanding liberal preacher who said that congregations, on the whole, had major problems about every 25 years. Brother Willis said he did not have any statistics, but he was inclined to agree. And it's been my experience as a preacher over the years to agree with that. Congregations have major problems, and these problems can be prevented. They do not have to be. They come about because of a lack of teaching and a lack of practice on the part of brethren. And the way to keep problems down is preventative teaching. Preventative teaching is a lot better than corrective teaching. And that's what we need to see, and that's our obligation. And there's a lot of problems in congregations tonight because they do not have elders. And so we want to talk about our relationship to eldership, learning to work with elders for the good of the church. And that's something that every one of us have to learn. We have to learn to work with elders for the good of this congregation and for our own good, for our own spiritual welfare, as well as for the welfare and the good of alien sinners in the world. It is only when there is a harmonious working body of people in a community that they are going to be reaching out and reaching the lost. There are many congregations cannot reach the lost today because of their division. And division come in first century churches. We see the division in the church at Corinth. It is evident when you read through the Philippian letter. Sometimes we look at the Philippian letter and we say, oh, that's a harmonious group and there are no problems. Well, you haven't looked at some specific passages in the Philippian letter. The Philippians had some problems, and Paul addressed himself to those problems to try to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in that congregation. And we can look at Diotrephes as he served in a congregation. He was a self-ambitious man and had risen to great power and had his party within the congregation, and he could control things. And so in many congregations, what we see strife and divisions and party making. And we see men many times who want power. And we see them as they cultivate certain groups within the congregation. And the first thing you know, they have amassed their power. And then there is a showdown with their power against another group in a congregation. If you don't believe that, so you've never observed what happened. And so what you and I need to understand as children of God, the order of God and his plan and his order is for elders in every church. As we would go to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, and verse 23, we see the apostolic order. And Paul now in his work, and Luke is recording concerning his work, and he says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. Now notice the order. The order is for a plurality of elders to be ordained in every church. Now, as we would go to the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians 4, we see this is God's plan, this is God's order. The record tells us in verse 8 of Ephesians 4, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Look down now to verse 11. After the parenthetical statement, he begins now to tell us who these gifts are. He says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors or elders, you see, and teachers. So we see that the Lord gave five classes of teachers. He gave gifts unto men. The eldership is a gift that the God of heaven has given, that Jesus Christ has given to the church of the Lord. And we need to appreciate it. It is the leadership among his people in this dispensation of time. The apostle, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, said in the fifth chapter of the Thessalonian letter and in verses 12 and 13, he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you." Now the idea of know is not just be acquainted with. That's not the idea from the Greek. The idea is to esteem them, is to appreciate them for the great work that they do. We are to know them. We are to appreciate them. We are to esteem them. Them that labor, you see, among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So we see there's an over and an under relationship. The eldership is over the congregation. The congregation is to esteem the eldership. It is to appreciate the work that the eldership does. Notice this next verse. To esteem them very highly. Now notice how he pointed out we are to regard them. We are to regard them highly in love for their what? For their work's sake. They carry out a work within a congregation that is very important to the growth and the spirituality of the congregation. This work can be done by no other. The preacher cannot do the work. He has his work laid out. The deacons cannot do the work. They have their work laid out. This is a specific area of work. This is the leadership of the people of God. And the people of God are to understand how they are to be led. Again, as we would turn to the Hebrew letter in the 13th chapter of the Hebrew letter and in verse 17, we would hear him say, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you." Here, of course, he is describing our relationship to them and their work, and showing that they are going to give an account to the chief shepherd for the way that they do their work. And it is a work. You remember, when Paul laid down the qualifications, he said, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And so this office is an office of work. It is a good work. And so there's great responsibility. Now, God's design for his church, he planned the church from eternity. As we would go back to the third chapter of the Ephesian letter, the apostle would tell us in verse 11, as he's been talking about the church, he says, "According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." He just said, you see, there in verse 10, "to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Now he tells us that the church sets forth the manner, when we look at it, we can see the manifold wisdom of God, the many-sided wisdom of Almighty God. Now, this many-sided wisdom that the church shows us as we look at it is wisdom, the wisdom of God, and it is his purpose. He purposed the church, and you can see what he purposed from eternity. Now, what did he purpose? He purposed and chose Jesus Christ to establish the church, to sustain the church, to rule the church, to judge the church, and to save the church. We're all familiar with Matthew 16 and verse 18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall, or Hades shall not prevail against it." He sustains the church, and we are complete in him. Colossians 2 and verse 10, he says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." He is the ruler of the church, in that I talked about this morning. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. He is the judge of the church. We shall someday stand before him and give an account of the deeds that we've done in the body. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things he's done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He is the Savior of the church, as we would see in Ephesians the 5th chapter, and beginning with about verse 23, when he says, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now Christ is the absolute head and lawgiver. And today his word, as it is revealed in the New Testament, must be believed, it must be heard and believed, and it must be obeyed. Jesus said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We must abide in the word. And we are forbidden to go beyond the doctrine of Christ in 2 John 9. Now this is God's order for the church. Now what is God's design for leadership? God's design for leadership among his people, as I've already stated in the beginning, is elders in every church. These men have the oversight of the work. As we would go to Acts 20 and verse 28, we would hear Luke, as he records, Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now for a man to do this work, he must desire to do it. And this is exactly what Paul told the young preacher Timothy as he set forth the qualifications. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, he says, This is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, desire is the key to any service. It is the key to being a Christian. You're not going to be a Christian unless you desire to be one. You must desire to be a Christian more than anything in the world. And you must make up your mind that you're going to be a Christian and that you're going to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and that you are going to be obedient to him in every respect. Paul points this out in Romans the 6th chapter in verses 16 and 17 when he says, Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Then he says, Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Why are we servants of righteousness? Why are we here tonight? Why are we not somewhere else? Because we desire to be Christians. And we desire to please Almighty God. Now many of our brethren go by the wayside because they do not have a strong enough desire to be what God would have them be. And so the key to any service is desire. To be an elder, one must have a desire. He must desire to be an elder. And it takes, of course, more than desire. He must have the qualifications. And these qualifications are laid down in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus, the first chapter. And it is not our purpose to go into those qualifications, but simply point out the fact that one must meet these qualifications. Now, these qualifications are identifiable, and they are recognizable, and they are obtainable. In other words, you can identify by observation a man that has these qualifications. You can identify and recognize what they are, and you can see whether or not they're in a man's life. They are observable. And that's the reason the church is to select the men that serve them, because they're able to identify, recognize that certain men have reached the state of maturity, where they have reached the state where they can lead the people of God. And this is what it's about. It is the leading and the protecting of the people of God. It is a great work. Now, these qualifications are not out of this world qualifications. They are not qualities of supermen. They are simply qualities that every man can go to in Christ Jesus that desires that office, and of course is married and will work to the qualifications. There are qualifications that are obtainable by growth and development. Now, this is the way the leadership is developed within the church, by growth and development. When one becomes a Christian, he is to desire the sincere milk of the word that he might grow thereby. In the fifth chapter of the Hebrew letter, the apostle talks about the growth. In the 12th verse, he rebukes them for lack of growth. He says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe." Now, the eldership is men who have grown, and they have developed. They have left the milk stage. They have left the novice stage. They have reached the stage where they can eat the strong meat. Go on and look at the next verse. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age." The eldership comes out of the full age Christians, the mature Christians. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, both good and evil. The eldership has reached the place of maturity. They are mature Christians who have grown, and their wisdom has grown, and they now are able to discern what is good and what is evil. They are safe leaders, because they now are able to see what's right and what's wrong. They're able to see the problems that are upon the horizon. Now, brethren who meet these qualifications then are fitted to serve under Christ's direction. And that's what we need to understand. Jesus is the chief shepherd. This, of course, is what the Apostle Peter says, as he writes in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and in verse 4. He says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, he is talking to the eldership, and he refers to Jesus as the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd directs what the eldership is to do. How does he do it? He, of course, directs them through the Word of God. They are to study the Word of God, be aware of what the Bible teaches concerning their office and their work is. Now, when such men are appointed by the church, they are made overseers by the Holy Spirit. As we would go back to the words of Luke in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, and in verse 28, when he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which ye hath purchased with his own blood." Now, when men in a congregation have reached this state of full grown, and they now have these qualifications, and the church now has seeing that they have them, and these men now have been appointed, then they are made overseers by the Holy Spirit. Their responsibility is to feed or to shepherd the church of God and take the oversight. You can see that from verse 28 here, when he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," or made them bishops, made them superintendents of the work. The elders are the superintendents. They are the supervisors of the work. They are shepherds, and they take the oversight. The church is to be obedient to their oversight. When these men rule in accord with the will of Christ, and they endeavor to carry out his will, then the church is to be obedient. As we would hear the apostle say in Hebrews 13 and in verse 17, he says to the church, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now Christ depends on elders to lead and to superintend his church. They are the stewards of Christ. As you go back to 1 Timothy, Titus 1, he points out that elders are stewards. Luke has pointed out, as he wrote, that they are bishops, that they are overseers, they are the supervisors. They are then to superintend the church. Now, when elders fail to lead and to superintend the church, they have failed Christ. They have failed themselves, and they have failed the church. When elders fail the church, then the church is not fed, and the church is not protected. You see, elders have the great responsibility to see that the church is fed and shepherded. They have the great responsibility of protecting the flock. Notice now, as we again would go back to Acts 20, and again he says, "Now take heed therefore unto yourselves, and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," or to shepherd it. And shepherding the church is just one, feeding is just one phase of the shepherding. But they are to see that the church is fed, that it has a balanced diet, that it might grow spiritually, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock." The eldership is to recognize that there are wolves abroad. When? In every age of time. They're not just in the first century. What Paul wrote here is to elders in every age. It applies as much to the Hebrew and Lane elders as it applied to the elders at Ephesus. Because there are wolves abroad. There are wolves abroad today that would come in and not spare the flock. And they have a responsibility to protect it. That's what a shepherd did in the first century. A literal shepherd protected his flock from wolves. This is what an eldership does. It protects the flock from wolves. It sees that the flock is fed, a balanced diet, and it sees to it that the flock is protected, that it is protected morally, that it is protected doctrinally, and that it is given a diet whereby it will grow. Now this is the grave responsibility that rests upon elders. And when the elders do not have this kind of oversight, then the church is not protected. The very life of the church is at stake. And this is what's wrong in many places. many places elders do not seem to understand what their duty is. And the very life of the church is at stake, because the eldership will allow anybody and anything to come in and preach from the pulpit. They'll allow any kind of doctrine to be taught. They will not know what's going on in the classrooms. And many times, they seem very unconcerned. Now, when this is true, the church, of course, stands unprotected, because this is the responsibility of elders. Now, when elders fail in their duty, they become a stumbling block, and they become a hindrance to the ones that they are to encourage and help. And elders need to understand that. It is a terrible thing to become a stumbling block, whether it be a Christian, whether it be a preacher, or whether it be an elder. As we would look in Matthew 18 and verse 6, he says, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, what is he describing? He is describing being a stumbling block. And that's a fearful thing on the part of any of us. As Paul would write in Romans 12, or Romans 14 and in verse 12, or 13 rather, 14 and 13, he says, "Let us not judge therefore one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fail in his brother's way." Now, that's what all of us need to consider. Every one of us as Christians, that we not be a stumbling block, that we not be an occasion to cause brethren to fail. Now, elders need to recognize the great responsibility that is up on them. Now, what members can do to help elders do a better job? Now, it's a two-way street. As we work together, we are the family of God. This is the organization that God has given us. And there is to be a very warm and good and loving feeling between the shepherd, the shepherds, and the flock. And the flock has a responsibility to do everything they possibly can to help maintain the order of Almighty God. They have a responsibility first to pray for their own needs. Every member of the congregation needs to pray that he might have a better understanding of the elders, that he might have a better understanding of their work as he stands off and observes. It is easy many times to stand and to criticize. And what we need to do is to try to put ourselves in their stead and ask ourselves, how would we have acted under such circumstances? So we need, as the flock, we need to pray for ourselves that we might have a better understanding and more wisdom about what is taking place. Now, we need to work hard to encourage and help the elders to recognize their own negligence and lack of interest, time, and effort given to the work. If we feel the eldership is not giving proper emphasis to certain parts of the work, and there is a lack of interest, then it's not our business just to sit by and say, "Oh, well, they're the elders." They are men with souls of like passion that we are. It is our responsibility to try to help them recognize where that lack of interest is. That's our responsibility. And if they have the proper attitude, the attitude that they must have if they are to be proper leaders, what are they going to do? They're going to recognize the criticism, and they're going to what? Try to be better. And that's what we need to recognize. This is a two-way street. It's not a matter of putting in men and say, well, they're the elders, and we'll just back off, and there's no improvement, or we'll just go on our way. No, Paul called the Ephesian elders to Miletus, and what? He addressed them about their duty. Peter, in 1 Peter 5, addressed the elders and warned them about their duty. And that's what we need to understand. That's the only way to keep a proper balance within a congregation. That's the only way to keep the elders going, and the way to keep the church going. But there must be a warm relationship between the leadership and the congregation. The eldership, they do not constitute our adversary. And on the other hand, we are not the adversary of the elders. We are to help them see the need for greater effort in superintending and directing and encouraging others in the work. And preachers can help elders and the church have a more harmonious relationship with proper teaching. And many times there's not very much teaching going on along these lines. Why? Well, many preachers are just scared. They're just afraid. They're afraid to say anything about the relationship. And what does the relationship do many times? It simply deteriorates. The Bible has a lot to say about this as a working relationship. This is the closest relationship I have in the world. This is the closest relationship that you have in the world. And if we don't have a good spiritual working relationship, we've got a bad situation. And a bad situation won't do anything but to deteriorate your faith. And this is exactly what's happening in many churches. There are bad situations, and the faith of brethren is being deteriorated. Well, what is the solution to it? The solution is a proper understanding of our relationship to one another. All members should be alert for the opportunities to serve and to work for the good of all concerned. It is my responsibility to work for the good of this church, to work for the good of this eldership, to work for the good of every one of us. Now that's your responsibility. That's not just my responsibility, but that is your responsibility. There is nobody standing off just being a spectator or a criticizer. If he is, or if she is, then she stands or he stands under the condemnation of God. This is a relationship that God has given us, and we have the responsibility to make it work. Understand that? The church has been given to us by the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. We have the blessed privilege of being members of it. He has given us leadership, and it is our responsibility to make this leadership work to the fullest extent. All members should feel free to advise with, suggest, to elders, any neglected need or opportunity. When you approach the elders, never approach them with a demanding attitude, but with an attitude of suggesting things you see that need to be done. Don't be afraid to, because wisdom is not just in the mind of the eldership. Wisdom is within this congregation. I found out a long time ago that I didn't know everything. Sometimes as a young preacher, you start out and you think you have the solution to everything. And I was working over here at South End, and I guess I was in my early 30s, and we were going to set up a teaching program. And the elders wanted me to help, and they wanted other men to help. And I had worked and worked and I worked, and I sat down with the other men who were teaching, and in 5 minutes I understood. I didn't understand a thing in the world about that teaching program. There were men in the congregation that knew more how to set up that program than me or the elders. And we set up a good program because the elders took the wisdom that was there and incorporated it and used it. That's the business of this eldership. The business of this eldership is to accumulate wisdom, and the way to accumulate wisdom is listening to your wisdom. Sometimes our wisdom may not be worth a dime to them. Sometimes it may be the solution to some of the great problems that we may be facing. So do not hesitate to suggest to the elders things that you think need to be done or opportunities you think we are missing as a congregation. Express your confidence in the elders. One of the most thankless tasks that a man can undertake is the work of elders. And we need to understand how important this work is. And we need to express our confidence in them. We need to express our confidence that we believe that they will stand for the faith. I believe they will. Stand for the faith once delivered to the saints. Express to them your appreciation for the fact that they'll stand behind sound gospel preaching. Express to them the appreciation you have for the fact that they are willing to have the proper attitude toward false teachers, and that they do everything in their power to keep false teachers out and expose false teachers. Express your attitude toward them that you believe that they're trying to help the congregation and their conscientious, and that they are trying to help all that are conscientious to do their duty. Tell them you believe that they're trying to improve the work. They need encouragement. And each member should be able to see and recognize his own value and his own need and his own importance in the work. Every one of you need to recognize you have a place within this work. 1 Corinthians 12. I don't have time to deal with it tonight. Showing that every member has a place. Members should not get upset with the elders to the point of leaving and bad-mouthing them when problems arise. This is the sad part. Louisville area is one of the worst areas I know of, and I know more about it than I guess anywhere. But it is bad everywhere. But it is bad for a member to get upset with the eldership and to leave and go somewhere and badmouth them. Now this is terrible. This is just plain sinful. Because these men who are serving as elders are trying to carry out the God-given order. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that many times elders are like us, every one of us sitting out here. They have families, and they're going to have family problems. We should strive to help them solve the problems in love. Whenever this eldership has problems, whose responsibility is it to express confidence and to help these men? It is our responsibility. It is not our responsibility to try to tear up this eldership. It is our responsibility to recognize the great blessing we have by having an eldership. That it is God's order. And that there are no perfect men in the earth. There are no perfect men. There are no perfect families. We should work for unity and peace and goodwill within the congregation. Notice what Paul said as he would write to the Ephesians. He would say in the fourth chapter of the Ephesian letter, and in verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, there are many other things I'd like to deal with at this point, but I don't have time. Now, we should keep the faith, never losing confidence in the Lord, being faithful in our own hearts and in our own lives. As the Revelator would say, be faithful unto death and we will receive the crown of life, and many other passages. Now, as we conclude, we all need to learn that elders, they are the order of Almighty God to lead His people. This is God's order. And we cannot do better without elders. No congregation can do better without elders. We must accept His plan, and we must make His plan work. We must recognize the fact that elders are just like us. They are not supermen. Now, whenever we come to elders many times, we set up a superman idea. That they've just got to be supermen. They are not supermen. They sin like we sin. They make mistakes like we make mistakes. They exercise bad judgment just like we exercise bad judgment. Now, what are we to do? We are to recognize they are not supermen. We have a responsibility to bear with them, to work with them, and appreciate the fact that they are trying to do a hard, difficult job. That's what we need to understand. We need to appreciate them for this work. Their families are not perfect, just as my family is not perfect, and your family is not perfect. And when, as I've stated, when they have family problems, we should bear with them and work with them to solve their problems and not add to their problems. Because it is necessary that we have this order. This is God's order. And as long as you and I are in the flesh, there is going to be imperfection. The perfection is on the part of His order. His will is perfect. And His qualifications are perfect. And from His aspect, the church is perfect. But when you look back from the human aspect, there is imperfection. There is imperfection in the preacher and in the preachers, in the preacher and his life. There's imperfection in the preacher's family. There's imperfection in the preacher's judgment. There's imperfection in your lives. There's imperfection in the eldership. And what are we all doing? Striving. To grow together, striving together in the gospel. As Paul would say in the Philippian letter, in Philippians, the first chapter, and if you will look down to about the 27th verse, you would hear him say, he says, only let your conversation, a manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. But whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Stand in one spirit with one mind. The one spirit has to do with our spirit. We are to have the same spirit and the same man striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what every congregation is to do. And congregations that have elders are to appreciate and esteem them and appreciate the work that they do. Work with them, not against them. Try to help them grow and be better. And the church will be better. That's our duty. if there is one lesson the church needs to learn, it is how to work and get along with the elders. This is an order of God, and this must be part of our faith. And when you get too critical of the eldership and their family, you look at your own, and that'll help you a whole lot to be more merciful in your understanding. And that's what we need. We need understanding. Now, we've got peace and we've got harmony, and I'll tell you the way we're going to keep it in Hebrew land. We're going to keep it through preventative teaching. If you're here tonight and you are subject to the Lord's invitation, let me point out what you need to do to be a Christian. You need to believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess your Lord before this audience, and we'll assist you in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're here an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?